Thank you, Denver. We certainly enjoyed that. Boy, didn't he bless your heart this morning? Well, I'm going to try to abbreviate this message as much as possible. I think I can cut it down to about 50 minutes, and we'll... if you have your Bible, look with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to preach this morning on the subject, In Search of a Home. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. And I'm going to hurry through this, so if you'll find that quickly, I want to begin reading in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went to a place he was going to receive an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Well, that's significant. He left where he lived in Ur of the Chaldees to go searching for a home, but ultimately he was looking for an eternal home. Here's how you know that. Look at verse 13. These all died without having received the promises, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on earth. He recognized this is a temporary dwelling place, but there's a permanent home that is coming. Verse 14, now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been remembering that land they came from, they would have had opportunity to return. But they now aspire to a better land, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he himself has prepared a city for them. Now go with me quickly to Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, John describes this eternal home. And that's what I want us to focus about this morning, in search of a home. I hope you're searching for an eternal home, not just a temporary home, because we're not going to be able to stay here no matter how hard we try. We get attached to this life, don't we? I like this life. I love my family. I have friends. I love folk, and I love just seeing the beauty of this earth. And it is a beautiful, beautiful place. But I want to tell you something. You cannot stay here. You're not going to be able to remain here. This last week has been a difficult week for me. I buried 3 people this last week. Yesterday had 2 funerals almost back to back. One of those was for a dear friend of mine, a man by the name of Steve Rader. He had been an honorary pallbearer on Tuesday in the first funeral I did last week. As I left the church, I saw him standing out on the sidewalk. He was there in line as the casket passed through, and I went to him and I just shook his hand. The family was behind a little ways, and I hadn't seen him in a while. I said, "Steve, good to see you. How you doing?" "I'm fine, Ralph. How's Robbie, your wife?" "She's good. Man, we're good." He looked so wonderful. 5 hours later, I got word they'd found him in his backyard. He had a heart attack. This life is fragile, and it's fleeting, and it's passing, and we're not going to be able to remain here. And so you need to begin thinking, if you haven't already, about an eternal home. And this eternal home is just as real, in fact, more real than the one that you live in even now, because the one that you're living in now is going to pass away. You cannot maintain this life. So what does John tell us about this place? Well, in Revelation 21, John is assigned an awesome task. Here's what happens. God removes a veil around his eyes, and he's able to see this place that Hebrews refers to as this new city. He sees this heavenly city, the Jerusalem, and he's faced with the task of taking what he sees and translating that into words. 2 weeks ago, my wife and I went to Niagara Falls, and we went to the Canadian side. If you ever go to the Canadian side. And I just want to tell you, it's absolutely incredible. And I'm fairly good with words. It's how I've made my living all my life. And can I just tell you something? If someone said, describe Niagara Falls to someone who's never seen it before, and do it so that they will understand the essence of it. Do you understand how difficult that is? That's absolutely impossible. You can't do it with, "Well, there was a lot of water. And then it fell over this cliff, and It was spectacular. That just won't cut it, right? And John looks at this holy city, the new heaven, and he puts it into words and does the best he can. But I want to tell you something. When you read Revelation chapter 21, because it's confined to human expression, it's just not going to do it justice. Do you understand that? It's a far cry from what even John tells us. But in Revelation 21, he gives us a glimpse of what this place is like. And let me just quickly tell you five or six things about this place. It is a place of unparalleled beauty. You read that all through this 21st chapter of Revelation. There is just one verse I want you to see. Look at verse 2. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, two things I want you to see there. One, he says it's a new Jerusalem. Not like the old Jerusalem. It's a new Jerusalem. It's fresh. It's untarnished by sin. I've been some places here on this earth, and know you have, that you just stand and marvel, and it takes your breath away, and you think, my goodness, there must be a God. How beautiful. You ever been to the Grand Canyon? Been to the glaciers in Canada or out in the Northwest and those places, Hawaii, some places in Europe or Africa, South America? Man, we just look at those places, we think, wow. Can I tell you something? Everything you've ever seen has been tarnished, whether you realized it or not, by sin. Sin, you see, doesn't just impact us as human beings. We see that we're broken. But I want to tell you something. We live in a broken world as well. And it's tarnished by sin. And you see it everywhere you look. You can go to a beautiful city. I think we have one of the prettiest cities anywhere to be found here in Greenville, don't you? They've done a great job, Mayor Knox White, in revamping the city of Greenville. But you don't have to stray but just a few blocks from there until you can find just unimaginable poverty. And you can find litter and graffiti everywhere. And John says, man, I saw this Jerusalem and it was just untarnished. It's absolutely gorgeous. And then he says the second thing. He said, it was like a bride adorned for her husband. I don't know. I'm not saying this boastfully, but I would imagine I've seen more brides than anybody in this room. Because for 40-something years, I've been marrying men and women at a wedding altar. And I just got to tell you, I've seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of brides. Now, I got to be honest with you. I've married some homely girls. I've never married a couple, though, where the bride wasn't beautiful. I can be honest with you. I'm saying that honestly. I've never married a girl on her wedding day who I thought, well, she's just ugly. And you know why? Every girl on her wedding day, remember what John says, prepared as a bride for her husband. What does she? She prepares. She didn't walk into that occasion blindly, haphazardly. Man, she's fixed her hair. She's got a hairdresser to come and meet her at the church, or she's going to a beauty shop, and her hair is spectacular. And they get sometimes makeup artists and they come in and, boy, sometimes I've looked at some and thought, is that really you? And they go to a seamstress and they take that gown. It's already a beautiful gown, but they tailor it to their physique and figure. And, man, everything just looks perfect. And then, of course, they have ugly bridesmaids, right? Or dresses on bridesmaids that kind of let them know this is the star of the show. Every bride is beautiful. And John, he's trying to think, how do I describe it? So she's like a bride. She's like a bride. That's what she's like. She's like a bride on her wedding day. She's beautifully adorned. And then he says, there are walls of jasper. Look, if you will, quickly at verse 10 and 11. Of this 21st chapter of Revelation. Then he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a very precious stone, like a jasper stone, bright as crystal. You know what he means by that? It was diamond-like. These walls were of jasper. They were of diamond. Boy, there's a reason we say of diamonds they're a girl's best friend. They are beautiful rocks, aren't they? I mean, they're just, light passes through them and it creates a prism effect, and boy, they're just beautiful. And he says the walls were made of jasper. And then he says there were 12 gates. Look at Revelation 21:12, the first part of that verse. He says the city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. And then look over to verse 21. He says in verse 21, the 12 gates are 12 pearls, each individual gate made of a single pearl. Can you imagine that? I don't know about you, but my favorite piece of jewelry for a lady, I think what sets their outfit off better than anything else, and this is just my opinion, are pearls. Just hard to beat. If you're really wanting to look just classy and cool, hard to beat pearls, aren't they? He says, in this city, there are three gates on each side of the four-sided city. And each of those gates is a giant pearl. Man, I can't imagine what that would have been like as John looked at this. And then he says, the streets are of transparent gold. Look back at verse 21, the latter half of that verse. The broad street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Now, that creates a paradox for us, because when we look at gold, you can't see through gold. But he says they appeared gold, but you could see through them. Light passes through them. In fact, everything in this city, light seems to pass through it. We're going to see in just a moment about 12 foundation stones, and they were all different gems. And these walls of jasper, which were diamond-like, and streets of gold, and Jesus is the light of the city, blows my mind, the beauty of this wonderful, wonderful place. And then, as I said, he says there are 12 foundation stones. In verse 14, you read about that. I won't take time to do that. But listen, just look up and listen for a minute. Do you get what he's saying? He's given us a picture of a place that's just beyond anything we've ever seen, anything we've ever imagined. He says it's a place of indescribable beauty. Now, some folk would ask, well, is it literal? And my answer may surprise you this morning. I got to tell you, I don't know. I think you could make a case either way. It could be what he literally saw, and he described it the best he could. I have to believe when he said it's like a bride adorned for a husband, and that's not literal. And so if that's figurative, maybe some of the other is figurative, but the impact of what he's saying is just unmissable, isn't it? What he's saying is, you've never seen anything like this. This is just unspoiled by sin. It's beautiful in every way imaginable. Well, I want you to say a second thing about heaven. And I got to be honest with you, I like this second thing better than I like even the first, even though I look forward to the first. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says in verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away. It is a place, secondly, of joy, peace, happiness, and comfort. Can I tell you something? The thing I've hated the most about my job throughout my lifetime as a pastor has been this: the suffering that I've had to see people endure. Boy, I've had a gut full of that. I've just seen it just virtually every week of my life when I pastored full time. People suffering. Some of you in this room think you've suffered, and some of you no doubt have. Certainly more, I'm sure, than I have. But can I tell you something? I've seen folks who have endured, to me, what was almost unbearable misery and suffering. I think of a lady who, when I first came to Brushy Creek, she had a wonderful job, a great company, making a good living. Her husband got mixed up in crime and he went away to prison. Their marriage ended. She began to have emotional and mental problems, lost her job, 2 kids. One of those rebelled against her. Another later drifted from her. Her life became miserable. She got to a place where she could barely even function. One of the sweetest people, though, you would ever meet. And then, years later, after going through every kind of misery, Her life began to come back together. Her son got off drugs. Her daughter's life turned around. Things looked up for her a little bit. She eked out a very meek existence, but she was still doing okay. And then one day I got a call, and the call said this son who'd begun to do better, he'd gotten off drugs, he developed the flu, and he had unexpectedly died. And they said, would you go over there and tell her? Her son has died. She doesn't know it. I went to a little apartment. It was just a little one room. Had a kitchen over here, a small tiny kitchen, a table, two chairs, a chair in the living room, not a couch, just a chair, a little tiny TV sitting upon a stand, one room and then a bedroom. I knocked at the door. She came to the door. I looked at her. Hey, Pastor. I said, I need to come in if you don't mind and talk to you a minute. Went in. I said, you sit right here at this chair. And she sat there and I stood over and I said, I don't know how to tell you this, but your boy got the flu and he passed. And I need to take you over there to where he is. So if you want to go in the restroom and get cleaned up and put on some clothes, she had on a house robe, I said, I'll carry you over there. She went back in that bathroom to get ready, cried for a little bit, held her in my arms. She went and get ready. While she's going to get ready, I just look around that apartment. It's so stark. And there are no pictures on the wall. This little table, two chairs, a single chair here in her living room. And I just think, how do you bear that? How do you bear one insult and injury after another, and now you've lost your son? How do you come back to this lonely apartment? How do you bear that? I want to tell you something. This life is full of hurt, isn't it? There are a lot of folk out there. You may not have been in that predicament, but there are a lot of people out there who are suffering in ways you cannot imagine. And so I want to tell you something. It is especially meaningful to me when he says he's going to wipe all the tears from their eyes. There are only three reasons people cry. You may have never thought about this, but because of what I do, I thought about it a lot. People cry because of death. We're separated from those that we love, and our hearts break, and we shed tears. People cry because of disease. I get sick, or someone I love gets sick, and that causes pain and suffering and fear of death and so many issues, and we cry over disease. And there's a third reason people cry. People cry because they get disappointed. Someone lets them down. They disappoint themselves. Life just doesn't go the way they thought it would go. There's an unexpected turn in the road, and they're left disappointed. But you see, what John says is this. The reason there are no more tears is because the reasons for those tears, death, disappointment, disease, they've been taken away. They are no more. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I'll tell you something. I look forward to that in this new life. I like this life, but I really look forward to that in the new life, that these tears of disappointment are, they're gone forever. It is a place of peace, joy, happiness, and comfort. Thirdly, it is a place that is safe. I want you to look to verse 27, chapter 21 and verse 27. Nothing profane will ever enter it. No one who does what is vile or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Manuel Scott, a great black preacher 20 years ago, he's one of my favorite preachers. He said one time about this verse, he said, you know, one of the things I like best about heaven, there won't be any heathen there. You think about it for a moment. Isn't that a good thing? To live in a land where there's no one who's mean or vile, who wants to hurt someone. When I was a boy, my mama in the summertime would send me out the door and she would walk with me to the door and she would latch the screen behind me. And she would say, don't you come back in till dark. And I was just free to roam the countryside. I'd get on my bike and I'd go 2 or 3 miles and she never had a thought about me. It was safe in that day and time. I know folks today who have 12 and 13 year olds who wouldn't feel comfortable for them to walk down their street. They want to be with them every waking moment. 9/11 changed everything for us, didn't it? Have you ever felt completely safe, secure since that day? I don't think we Americans ever will again. Every day I get up and I read the paper or I listen to the news and I hear about some atrocity and I ask the same thing that you ask yourself when you hear it. How could anybody do such a thing? How does anybody charm a child? How does anybody beat their wife senseless? How does anybody get in a dispute over anything? They take a gun and just end another person's life. How do they do that? I want to tell you something. I know you're attached to this life, but it's not a safe place to be, is it? But thanks be to God, we're going to go to a place one day that is completely safe. Fourthly, it's a place where we will be a much better version of ourselves. This is the thing I like next to best about heaven. Now, it's probably not one you've heard. I don't know that I've ever heard anybody else talk about this. Probably they have, but I want you to listen to what I'm saying. It's a place where you'll be a better version of you. And that's one of the things that you'll like the best about heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. You know what they tell us? That we are predestined once we become believers in Christ. We are predestined to become conformed to the image of God's Son. The Bible calls that process sanctification. And the moment I die, I move from being sanctified to glorified. I become like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not Jesus, but I become like Him. Look with me, if you will, to 1 John. Turn with me to 1 John. And look at chapter 3 and verse 2. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. Now, you may at first glance just say, well, that's not such a big thing. Streets of gold and gates of pearl, that's a big thing. Now, let me tell you something. You being like Jesus is a huge thing. How many of you ever get put out with you? Boy, I do. Can I just confess to you? I can be praying and my mind wander off to, I wonder who Clemson's playing next Saturday. I can be in traffic and lose my cool and get so angry and think, man, what took over you? What happened to you? I can lose control of my tongue and say hurtful things to people that I love. I can go a whole day and forget to read my Bible. I can be stingy at times and self-centered at times. And as a believer, when I'm thinking straight, I want to tell you something. I don't want to be like that. But my old human nature kicks in and takes over sometimes. Does that ever happen with you? Can I just be honest with you? There are a lot of times I just don't think much of Ralph Carter. A lot of times I suffer from low self-esteem because I look at myself and I just think, boy, you're just not who you need to be. But there's going to come a time I'll like me a whole lot better than I do today because I'll be like Jesus. Won't that be a wonderful thing to be like Him? Here's the best thing, though. It's a place where we continually dwell with God. Now look at Revelation 21:3, and I'm going to close. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God is dwelling with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Boy, you hear it asked from time to time. If you could just spend a couple hours with anybody from the past, anybody from the present, who would that be? And you hear people name actors or politicians or ball players. You know, if people understood who Jesus was, hands down, that would be the answer on everyone's lips. You know why? There's never been anyone as wise. There's never been anyone as kind. There's never been anyone as thoughtful. There's never been anybody like Jesus. And what John says is this: we're going to be with him and see him, be like him, and walk with him every day for all of eternity. Nothing like it. For all of heaven's splendor, I want you to hear this: heaven without Jesus would be hell. For all the splendor of heaven, heaven without Jesus, it just wouldn't be heaven. It'd be hell. I close by telling you my favorite passage in the Bible, I guess. John chapter 14. Jesus looks in the face of his disciples, and boy, he can see they are discouraged, and rightfully so. All day long, he's been talking about death. It's the Thursday before he dies on Friday. It's late in the evening. And Jesus turns to him and he says, "Listen, guys, don't be discouraged. You believe in God, don't you? Believe also in me." Now listen to this. "In my Father's house, there are many, many, many rooms. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Thomas, I can see Thomas. We talk about him being a doubter, but you know why he's a doubter? He's a thinker. Thomas scratches, "Lord, you're driving me crazy." He says, "You haven't told us where you're going. How can we know the way?" Man, that makes sense, doesn't it? Somebody says, "How do you get there? Where?" And that's what he's saying. And I can see Jesus smiling at him. He says, "Thomas, let me tell you something. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me." Boy, he tells him two important things. He tells him, one, where he's going. You know where he's going? Say it with me. Where is he going? He's going to the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he tells him how you get there. And the way you get there is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me, and I close. We get all excited about streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl. But the essence of heaven is the Father. So you're going to the Father. He says, "I'm going to the Father." And man, that's where you want to spend eternity, is with the Father. And the way you get there is through Jesus Christ, his Son. You don't get there by attending church, by having your name on the rolls of Five Forks Baptist Church roll, by doing good, by being generous. You get there because you come to the place you recognize, man, I want an eternal home, and the only way I can have it is to acknowledge that I am a sinner and that Christ died for me, and turn my life over to him and say, "Lord Jesus, I want eternal life. I know this life is going to end, but I want to live with you eternally. Would you forgive me of my sins and give me this gift of eternal life?" And I want to tell you, the scripture says, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So if you're here today and you've never done that, you could do that right now, just this moment. You could say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I know I can't save myself. Save me today, God. Give me this eternal home." Are you searching for a home? If so, today I invite you to come and trust Christ as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer, and then we're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation. Lord, would you move today upon the hearts and lives of people in this room? If there's one here today who doesn't know you, would you give them a burning desire to know you, to decide, Lord, that today they need to prepare for eternity by turning their lives over to you and asking you to forgive them of their sins? Lord, save someone in this room today, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.